Father, we come tonight, and Lord, we look to your word, and Father, we consider what you're teaching us in this book of Samuel. And Lord, it's not only a historical fact, but Father, it's a tremendous challenge to our hearts as well. For Lord, in your word, our lives find the answer and the meaning. And so, God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would teach us. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20 in our study together. 1 Samuel chapter 20. While you're turning there, we remember chapter 19 in that David was once again being pursued by Saul. And there in chapter 19, God provided protection for David from this madman, Saul. A man that we have come to know as a very insecure man, a man that is very impetuous and not one to wait upon God. And by the time we came to chapter 19, the Lord had long since departed from Saul. You know, you and I enjoy a benefit that we take for granted, and that is the Holy Spirit is with us. He dwells in us. And as you make yourself available to serve the Lord, he comes upon you for power. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is done by, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, it's essential for you, the believer, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go away, he will come. I will not leave you orphaned or comfortless. He says, I will come to you. Now, I love the way he puts that in John's gospel. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. It's good for you that I do go, because if I do not go, the Holy Spirit cannot reside in you. And if he resides in you, I will come and be with you. And it sounds like double talk for a moment. Well, who's in me anyway? Well, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that's for sure. But then Jesus says he does too. So it's right for our Sunday school kids to say, Jesus lives in my heart. And it's also right if they point up to heaven and say, Jesus lives in heaven. Kind of excites you, doesn't it, that a little bit of down payment or deposit resides in our hearts now of where we're going later? But Saul and the Old Testament personalities, they experience the coming upon of the Holy Spirit and then the leaving of the Holy Spirit. And to them, for them, this was a common thing. Well, the sad thing about Saul's life, we didn't know for sure from Saul if the Spirit was on him or off of him. We know from the Bible when the Spirit was on him and off of him, but Saul doesn't even seem to notice when the Spirit is gone from him. Later on, David will write a psalm. A psalm that we can't sing this day, in this age, because it doesn't apply. But he says in his psalm, King David's psalm, Lord, take not thy, Holy Spirit from me. The reason why we don't want to sing that song is because it's not biblical in New Testament theology. Since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. And that's a good thing. Tonight we look to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and the title of the message is The Message Beyond You. The message, or the word of God beyond you, beyond me. And so we saw in chapter 19 that David got deliverance from Jonathan. Jonathan provided shelter. We saw that Michal, his wife, provided shelter from King Saul. And we saw that Samuel, in the closing remarks of chapter 19, that Samuel was providing protection for David from King Saul. Remember when Saul sent his men to go kill David? And now they're pursuing David, who's now with Samuel. And David's men came to kill, or excuse me, Saul's men came to kill David, and they began to prophesy, remember? So another group came. They began to prophesy. Then Saul says, I'll take care of this issue myself. I'll kill David with my own hands. And he goes to where Samuel and David are at. And the Spirit of God lets Saul know who's in charge. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. He began to prophesy. And the people scratched their heads and said, is Saul also one of the prophets? I mean, can you be a prophet and be a lunatic king like that? It was a big question mark. God was sending a message that he's in control. God rules from heaven. We need to hear that in our lives because we begin to look around at the world and begin to panic that the world's out of control. The world's not out of control. Everything's right on time. All of the evil, all of the mayhem, all of the craziness, God knows. Evil is marching, but it's marching under the rule and plan of God. God will allow evil just for so long, and then he will step in. So we look to our study this evening, beginning in 1 Samuel 20, and beginning at verse 1. It says, then David fled from Naioth and Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? He cries out. What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. David now, from chapter 19, knows that there is a death contract out on his life. So do you see the frustration? Look at the frustration in verse 1. David goes to Jonathan, he says, what's up? What have I done? Well, we know that David's done nothing. David's been following God. David's been obedient to God. David's been blessed by God. But Saul can't handle that. But you can sense now in verse 1 the frustration that's building. We know from chapter 19 that David wrote Psalm 59. And remember that we looked at it, that he starts out very depressed with that psalm. He begins to speak to himself in the psalm. And then by the end of the psalm, David is singing songs of deliverance with his enemies all around him. This is the life of the believer, by the way. God's not going to remove our enemies from us. God's going to teach us how to put up with our enemies around us. And it's that witness that often leads our enemies to know Christ. And so we begin to feel in verse 1 the frustration that is coming upon David's heart. What have I done? He's crying out. If you look with me from verses 2 to 11, though, we see a desperation. Frustration comes in and desperation now begins to take root. David is... I don't know if we would say panicked. It would have been beautiful for us to hear that David is standing there firm and saying, you know, Jonathan, if your dad doesn't repent, God's going to deal with him. But sometimes when we're frustrated, we can get so uptight. We can get so wound up. And we all experience this in some area of our life. Pressure begins to come in. And that will tempt us to almost panic, to fret. Well, to some degree or the other, David is in this mode. What have I done? And so now we sense the desperation that begins to creep in. And it says in verse 3, then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death, David says. So Jonathan said to David, verse 4, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he may run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice, therefore all the family will be there. If, verse 7, he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. Jonathan, if I've sinned, then you kill me. Be an agent of righteousness, Jonathan. If I have erred, take my life. That's a sweet thing. David's conscience is clear. So he makes this, he gives this invitation. He says in verse 11, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Come, let us go out into the field.' So both of them went out into the field." 3 days. David is going to lie in wait in the field. He's going to be hiding from the vengeance of Saul. And so now there is what we would say a fleece that is going to be laid out. And it's this: Jonathan, your dad's bent on killing me. I'll be away from the table. As the evening comes together, as the celebration commences, if your dad's not upset, all is well. If your dad goes into a rage in my 3-day absence, then we're going to know. Now, somebody's going to ask me later today, tonight, can we go around and do fleeces like this? Look, it happened here in the Bible, okay. Gideon, it happened fine with him. Now, Gideon, if you read his fleeces, they were pretty technical. They were pretty miraculous requests. But my friend, if you want to embark upon something and you're not sure about it, and you say something like, "Lord, if you want me to do that thing, then have the sun come up tomorrow." That's not a very good fleece. And you might say, "Well, how sure is this? The chances of Saul being absolutely irate is pretty high. He's a lunatic. He's always upset at David about something." True. But he also says, if it's of God and it's okay, Saul will be calm. Now that's a miracle. We've been learning a lot about this guy. He flies off at the handle at every instant. So for whatever it's worth, this is sufficient of a fleece between Jonathan and David to work. And so the narrative continues. In verses, though, 2 through 11, the desperation is intense to the point of this is what they're having to do. David's going to hide for 3 days out in the field. Have we forgotten who this man is? He's killed giants. From a young man, he was summoned by God and anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. That's still in effect. God has called him, so to speak, out of the world to a great calling. But it's not coming to pass as quickly, I bet, as he would hoped. Thus the frustration. Christian, God's called us out of the world. We stand there and we say, "God, use me." I mean, don't raise your hand right now, but how many of us are pleading with God? "God, use me. If you don't use me, I'm going to die." You ever feel like that? You're going to explode. Just to be used by God. "God, just use me." And as it were, with Simeon at the temple at the time of Jesus, "Let your servant depart in peace." You know? You can say that then. There's nothing like being used by God. David could have been wondering, what about that? You think he forgot about that when he was anointed king as a young man, young child? You think he forgot about that? Never. We never hear David saying, "God, what's the deal? What's up? He had this big thing. He poured oil over my head. It was a big deal. Why isn't it coming to pass?" And maybe you have this deep confirmation on the inside that God is going to do something with your life. And yet it hasn't come yet, hasn't happened yet. What do I say to you tonight? Read a book? Go to a conference? I've done all that. It doesn't work. "Well, I just want to know my calling." You won't find it in a book. You won't find it at a conference. God says, "When you've pursued me with all of your heart, then I will reveal myself to you. And if you want to be used by God, and I know you do, we do. God is going to see to it that you and I will go through things of life to get us to the point to where the calling can never be shaken. Because if somebody, husband, wife, neighbor, friend, can talk you into serving God, then somebody can talk you out of serving God. But if God says, serve me, then wild horses cannot prevent such a thing. And when storms come, they will. Come Sunday, you'll hear about storms as we're going through Jonah. Storms will come. But you can stay the course and you can finish well. Because God's the one who called you. David is amazing to me, this man. He's not complaining. He's not crying. He's hanging on to the Lord. Well, in verses 12 to 19, there's some promises made. I call them sad promises. And here the story takes an amazing turn. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord your God, the Lord God of Israel, is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow. And I love this. We'll come back to this in a moment. Because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone of Ezel." The stone of Ezel. The word Ezel in Hebrew, and what is implied, is the stone that shows, or the stone that departs, the stone of departure. Some of your Bibles render it. Jonathan and David, you and I have learned, love each other. It says in the scripture that their love for each other is more tender than that of a woman. But that's not what it means. It means that these guys shared and bared one another's hearts and souls with each other. They knew each other inside and out. They were the absolute best of friends. Rare, rare friendship. And so they were so tight. And you see them now making a vow. "Look, if my dad is determined on killing you, then here's the thing. You can't stay, because I don't want you dead. And who knows if we ever get a chance to be back together again. So here's the thing. From this moment on, should that be the conclusion, will you bless my descendants?" And it's a mutual vow, one to another. But notice in Jonathan's declaration, Jonathan is here declaring, remember, Jonathan is the legal heir to the throne according to bloodline. He's the son of Saul. He doesn't fight against that. He says, "You know what? This vow we make, this vow that we exchange right now," Jonathan says, "it's regarding the house of David. David will be king." Jonathan's behind that. He's for that. And so there's this sad promise that they're having to make. And you've got to stop for a moment and say, is this really going to happen? I mean, doesn't the story end happier than this? I mean, if God's in it, can't it end happy? You know what? Not all of God's stories end happy. And we need to hear this tonight. All of God's stories end well, but they don't always end happy. We know this too well in our lives. There's things that go on in our lives, maybe for a lifetime. And we begin to wonder, we begin to question. There's evil that's been upon our lives. Maybe it's our upbringing. Maybe it's the parentage we had. Or maybe it's the way the children have turned on the parents or parents now. Whatever it might be, there's evil. And there's sadness. These things happen in life. We serve a perfect God in an imperfect world. It doesn't mean that God is compromising, nor is God like man, where he's carnal. Not at all. He's holy and pure. Would God, upon his throne, allow Jonathan and David's friendship to part? The answer? We shall see. It's an important thing. As we see this unfold before us. In verse 20, it says, and remember, he's waiting by the stone. The stone that is going to be the place of departure. He says, then I will shoot three arrows to the side. This is Jonathan speaking. As though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you. Get them and come. Then, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. So if my dad's cool with everything, I'm going to shoot the arrows toward the rock. And I'll say to you, hey, pick up the arrows and come back, David. It's cool. Everything's fine. We won't need this little boy, this little kid that retrieves arrows. Arrows were expensive in those days. And if you shot one, you had to go get a kid to bring one back. So if I shoot near you and say, grab them, then all is well, it's cool. No problem. Verse 22, but if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, that is beyond David. Go your way, David, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord will be between you and me forever. Then David hid in the field. How many days? 3 days. 3 days in hiding. Ring a bell? 3 days out of sight. 3 days, in a sense, almost to David, as though he's dead. Because I think David knows Saul's conclusion. 3 days, Jesus appeared to be dead to the unbeliever, but in fact had paid the price of our sins. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, and on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. That means he's been with a girl. Yep, I bet he's been with a girl. That's what that means. He didn't keep himself pure. He's got to stay away. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Now, you know what? At that moment, this is Jonathan, the king's son. He just says it. Oh, yeah, here's the deal. And he says it. Now, Jonathan is under the impression that Remember, things are okay with my dad and you. Come on, if it wasn't, he would tell me. David says, Jonathan, wake up and smell the coffee. Your dad hates me. He's trying to kill me. No, no, no. If he was trying to kill me, he would tell me. No, he's hiding it from you, Jonathan. Wake up. So I think Jonathan's almost thinking as an appeasement. All right, here's what we'll do. You go hide in the field. And I think Jonathan is assuming all's going to be well. Jonathan's kind of a neat guy, you know? He's, first of all, like a rock with the Lord. Obviously, a tremendous friend. We already know that he can stand up to his father. He loves God. But in this, I see Jonathan, such a peacemaker. Apparently, he's of the personality and of the character that he looks for the best in people, you know? Neat kind of guy to have around. I bet you Jonathan was a very encouraging man. He sure did some radical things with the Lord. Verse 30, here you go, put on your helmet. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Now, some of your Bibles have... This is the New King James I'm reading. Some of your versions have something there that I'm not going to say publicly. I'll just say that your version, when they rendered it so, they weren't thinking about the etiquette of the king when they put it together. Your version's more accurate in what's being said. Saul slams his wife for giving birth to Jonathan, says some very nasty words about her. Now watch what happens. This guy, it seems like we've all worked for this guy at some point in time in our careers, though, isn't it? "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame? And to the shame of your mother's nakedness. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at Jonathan to kill him, by which Jonathan knew. Jonathan knew. Okay, now I know that it was determined by his father to kill David. Yikes! Can you imagine? You know, there's this... Oh, now I see what David's been talking about. Oh, man! How sad this is for Jonathan to see his lunatic father. So Jonathan, verse 34, arose from the table in fierce anger. You ought to mark that word, fierce anger. This is holy or righteous indignation. This is the kind of anger that God approves of. Did you know that, everybody? There's an anger that God approves of. By the way, the Bible says, be angry and, sin not. You can be angry and not be sinning. Did you know that? An anger for righteousness. You know what that's like. We all know what that's like. I really believe that it's not as rare as I had earlier thought in my Christianhood. Not in my neighborhood. I mean, as a Christian growing up. When you see injustice, doesn't that anger you? I believe the initial anger is holy. If I think about it, then I become unholy. Because here's what happens to me. When I hear somebody abusing a child, there's a fire that goes up inside of me. Of disgust and of shame. I don't even want to be a human. I don't want to be related to that. God help us as a people. And in about 30 seconds, I'm looking for something to beat that guy. And then it goes from holy indignation to the wrath of man. You know what I'm saying? You want to choke him. And that stuff sets me off. And then the Lord reminds me, just wait till I get done with them. That's later. You sit down and be quiet. I'll take care of it. And I sometimes get like Jonah. Yeah, I know you will take care of it. 30, 40, 50 years from now, I want to see something now. And it's not for me to do. I heard of a 14-month-old child being raped to death as the surgeons try to put that child back together at UCLA Children's, or USC's Children's Hospital, USC. And I heard on the news that that baby's vital organs had been so destroyed. And when I heard that for a moment, there was such a righteous anger, and then I immediately realized I could be a murderer. Because if I knew who that man was, I would go get him. But it's not for me to do that. God has given a judicial system to do that. And if it fails, God will deal with it in the end. This is a hard thing. Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. Why? Because the hatred and the murderous thoughts are unjustified. For he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Now, verse 35 to verse 42 is the entire point to the chapter. And so it was that in the morning that Jonathan went out in the field at the time appointed with David, and the little lad was with them. And then he said to the lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only that Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, "Go, carry them into the city." And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. We'll come back to that before we end. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. It's an amazing moment. David, go. Flee now. Run. You got to go. If David decided to delay, "No, I'm going to stay." Think of the outcome. But wait. Think of where he's at. He's in a field, heir to the throne by decree of God. The arrows have landed such. Jonathan wasn't shooting the arrows. Yeah, Jonathan shot the arrows, but who was guiding the arrows? God was guiding the arrows. And the arrows flew out in accordance with the truth. Without the will of David, without the will of Jonathan, the answer is from God. Run, flee, get up, go. And if David was to wait, it could cost him his life. Christian, this is a great message for us. When God speaks and he speaks clearly and we understand what he's saying, do that thing. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Obey God. Did David understand everything that was going on? No. Did he know what the future would hold? Not exactly. From this point on, my friend, from chapter 20, verse 42, do you know how long David will now be in exile? 10 lonely years. 10 years. When God shoots his arrows, what do they say? What have they been saying in your life, in my life? When God shoots his arrow, issues his word, issues his command, don't delay, obey him. But in the grand scheme of things, what was the target? Spiritually speaking, where did the arrows really hit? They hit David right in the heart. You say, well, Jack, I thought he was God's man. That's the point. If you're God's man, if you're God's woman, God's arrows will hit you in the heart. Before there can ever be a life lived for God, there must be a crucifixion of self, of flesh. David's going to be the greatest king that the world has ever known. He doesn't know it yet. He's got to go through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And this will begin a series of arrows to the heart. Sometimes they come by words, sometimes they come by events, sometimes they come by various means. But you look at David's heart, he loves God, and all apparent indicators suggest that God's no longer with them. David could have sat back down in the field by the rock and say, I refuse to embrace this rock of departure. I'm not going to do it. Can you imagine if he would have dug his heels in against the will of God? He would have been killed. There wouldn't have been the greatest king of all the world. There wouldn't have been a Solomon. So much would have been altered if he would have imposed his will. Quickly, turn in your Bibles to Luke 9:23. We don't want to impose our will upon God. We don't want to overlay our will. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's what's happening to David. People, that's what will happen to every one of God's believers, God's children. In our lives, expect it. It will come when the arrows will fly and they'll pierce our heart. And God's right in the middle of it. He's in the middle of that huge setback. I was talking to a man today. I was speaking this week until this evening up at a missionary's retreat in Lake Arrowhead. And the man that's heading up the retreat, he's got multiple master's degrees. He's got his doctorate. He's got all these things. He's gone through all of the school, all of the seminaries, did all of the things, and started to go do a church, and it fell flat on the ground. And he was so upset. He felt so rejected by God. He had his plan, and he asked God to bless it. And he went through all the school and did all the work. Spent so much money to get those degrees. And today he told me, he said, listen, you need to hear something. I'm serving now in Mexico, ministering to these people. I am so content, I'm so blessed, I'm so happy. We know we're right in the middle of the will of God. But when I first visited Calvary Chapel, I was angry, I was dejected, I was upset. And I came in and I sat down and I said this, what a silly place. He said, the parking lot upset me. I came in here, there's no windows. And all the stuff I had learned in my master's degree program about church development and growth, he said, you guys did the exact opposite. And I sat here and I was so angry. And he said, the word of God began to cut me in half. And he said, listen, I got spiritually healed. And he said, now years later, I am ministering and I'm doing it now. I look back at my schooling and he said today, I asked God, why? But he said, now I know. I had to go through all of that arrows in me to get my plan out of the picture so that God could steer me way down into Mexico. And he said, I never would have chosen Mexico ever. And that's where he's at. And he's happy as a chihuahua. But it takes arrows. Maybe you're in a marriage and it's just, it's rotten. Arrows. You say, well, what good thing can come out of this? Be careful. Watch out. Be still. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am the Lord and I will be exalted in all the earth. How are you going to be exalted in all of the earth, God? I told you to be still. He will be exalted in all of the earth. In our lives, one person at a time. This man came in here. God changed his heart. Now he's in the world, ministering in a foreign country. God's doing that. So in our lives, we need to realize that when God shoots his arrows, the target's our heart. The pain is unbearable. We don't understand. It seems like God's left us. Who understands? Who cares? Who's with me? David had nobody. He was now to leave. Where's he going to go? What's he going to do? All that was familiar is gone. We don't know anything of this, people. We don't. Well, none of us have been to such a degree. To be castigated from life. And David will be driven into the wilderness. Do you know of another one who's the son of David who was driven into the wilderness? Do you know one who had no one? At the hour of his rejection, nobody was there to be with him. Would God ever cut two very good friends in half? Yeah, he does that. They love each other. They'll always love each other. They're great guys. And God divided them. And I wonder what they thought from that time on. You know, we love to read the Psalms. You read the Psalms, they're fantastic. You know why they're fantastic? Those are writings from a scarred up heart. That's why you love them. You can relate to them. And then when you and I read a psalm and we go, what was he trying to say? I didn't get it. Just wait a few years. You'll get it. Turn to Matthew 10:37 if you would. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It doesn't mean you shouldn't love your mom or your dad or your sons or your daughters or your Jonathan or your David. It means you got to love God more and love God first. These are eternal truths. With what God was going to do with David, God had to have David alone for years. And I just want to challenge myself and all of us tonight before we end. Are we willing as believers to embrace the arrows of God? Do we love them? Oh yeah, we love them. Okay. Then lay down on the altar if you love me. Why? See, if that love is there, you won't. It's okay. You want me to lay this way on the altar or that way on the altar? We don't hold it back from God. Wait a minute, Lord. I'm still saving a part of my life. Jesus says, put that on the altar. I don't know if I can do that. Well, that's why we're in Bible study tonight. That's why we are still growing, Lord. And here's what we want. Lord, I want to be as deep as David. I want to be like David. And I think the Lord just goes, you poor little nut. You don't even know what you're asking for. God changed the world through me. All right. And your liver falls out or something, you know? Your ear slides down your head. Something. How are we going to change the world? Knowing God intimately, knowing God for real, knowing God does things in the clutch, bring you through. Then you can turn and say, listen, let me tell you something. And when you talk to that person, God will use you in convincing them that God will comfort them because you're speaking to them with passion and with conviction because you know what it's like to be delivered from something. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And God loves us so much. His plan is so perfect. It's so right that you don't need to wait by the stone of Azel. You can go. Because that plan is perfect. It may be bloody. It may hurt. It will leave scars. But those scars become very beautiful things in the hand of God. And all the pain that you and I have gone through with things and shall go through, it's not without hope. It's not without meaning. And there's no one in the hearing of this message that is exempt from what God wants to do in your life. Let Him. As we head off and run into the wilderness, He'll take care of us. In our darkest hour, He'll be there. Father, we thank You for the life that David had to live for us. As Paul put it, those things that were written down beforehand were written down for our learning, that we through patience and hope might inherit the promises. Father, help us not to take the life of this man for granted. That David is now embarking upon a very, very spooky time. We would never sign up for that. And frankly, David wouldn't sign up for it. But Lord, You're going to use him and You're going to work with him. And every Wednesday night, we get to learn more and more. That, Lord, what David has gone through and suffered and experienced, we might become better believers for it. And, Lord, we think of one greater than David tonight. We think of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of David, who suffered everything for us, who took upon himself our sins and now gives us hope assured, hope firm. Because, Lord, what You've done, no man can take from us. No Saul can steal. cannot slay us, cannot derail us. We are your children, Lord, called by your name. And Father, we pray that you'd live your perfect will out in our lives. God, that tonight we would just resolve to this. Here I am, Lord. Do as you wish. God, your will be done in my life. Lord, I dedicate my life to you. May that be our prayer. And Lord, what you do in this world, if you would, do it with us. And Lord, we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.